Just thankful for that this morning. And so we've been going over our statement of faith. Does anybody need a copy of this? Anybody? Everybody have theirs? All right. Okay. I'll grab one for you real quick. It's on the back table. So we've been going over this. We've gone over what we believe of the scriptures, what we believe of the true God, that he is a triune God of the Holy Spirit. We've gone over what we believe of Satan or the devil. Number 5 was creation. Number 6 was the fall of man. And then last week we just about finished number 7, which was the atonement for sin. So we'll finish that up, and then we'll just see how far God allows us to get today. So we'll go ahead and read what we believe on the atonement of sin, that paragraph again. I believe we left off in Isaiah 58, so if somebody wants to turn to Isaiah 58, 4 through 7, Romans 3, 25, 1 John 4, 10, and so on. I'll go ahead and read.
It's Isaiah 53, 4 through 7.
Oh, right. Thank you. I didn't have a pencil to mark that down. Thank you. So if somebody wants to turn to Isaiah 53, 4 through 7, thank you. I'll go ahead and start reading that paragraph, and then we'll go through those scriptures. It says, this we believe of the atonement for sin. We believe that the salvation of sinners is entirely of grace through mediatorial offices of the Son of God, who by appointment of the Father freely took upon himself our nature, yet without sin, honored the divine law by his personal obedience and by his death, made a full and vicarious atonement for our sin, that his atonement consisted not in setting us an example by his death as a martyr, but was a voluntary substitution in the place of the sinner, the just for the unjust, that having risen from the dead, he is now enthroned in heaven. His wonderful person is uniting in the tenderest sympathies with divine perfection. He is in every way qualified to be a suitable, compassionate, and an all-sufficient Savior. All right, and who had Isaiah 53? If not, I can see Isaiah 53. Yes, ma'am.
I have.
All right, go for it.
He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
Amen. There's a lot in that passage, a very familiar passage about he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray. I think everybody who's been in church has heard that passage, but it really is, when you boil it down and read through it, it's very powerful, all that he went through on the cross for us. We did read over this a little bit last week. Does anybody have anything to say about that? Very, very, very great text of Scripture. Like I said, we kind of went over it last week shortly, but...
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9.
Hebrews chapter 9? Yeah. What is that? Let's see.
Start at verse 5. Yeah, you read it. It's just 3 verses.
Sure, go for it.
9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified by the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God.
Amen. I think we need to add that to this atonement section. I mean, it's very fitting. Thank you for that. Say what? Hebrews 9, 12 through 15. 14.
Yep.
Hebrews 9, 12 through 14. Thank you for sharing that. It's really a sobering thing if you just sit and think about what Christ has done for us. I know every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday for the believer, although it's only on our calendars exclusively or specifically once a year. But every year we get to celebrate the fact that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and rose again 3 days later. And we know now he's ascended and sits at the right hand and intercedes for us. And it's just a great thing that we should always be reminded of what Christ did for us. We wouldn't be here. There'd be no purpose in us gathering together if it wasn't for what he did for us. So let's see. If nobody else has anything on that, we went over it last week, so we can go to the next scripture, which would be Romans 3:25. We read that one already too. So it would be 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. Miss Teresa?
Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Amen. So we, in our nature, we don't love God, do we? Especially, you know, before we were saved, we were constantly at odds with God. Our worldview, our sin didn't line up with what God would have for us. And it's when we get saved, it's time for us to put those things aside and see things the way that God sees them, with a biblical worldview and just living a sanctified life through Christ. And that's something that we can only do through him. If you challenge a lost person to live a clean life, it's going to be really hard. And it's even hard for us as saved people, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have the grace of God with us. It's impossible for a lost person to live a righteous life apart from Christ. And it's impossible we don't know, aside from God, and Jesus Christ, we don't know what love is. He sets that example for us. The world likes to talk about what love is, and they make all kinds of rainbowed signs and saying that love is love, but that's not love, that's called lust. And God is the author of love. He's the one who defines those terms, not us. And he shows us in Scripture what love is. And I'm thankful for that, because we see that when man does his own thing and tries to set his own terms, that we get things very confused. We get things very wrong very quickly. And you don't have to look far in our world to see that these days. So I'm thankful that it does say that in this passage that herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what love is. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm thankful that Christ was willing and that Christ is enough. And so any other thoughts on that text? Everybody awake this morning? I usually get a little bit more feedback. It must have been a really rough week for you guys, too. All right.
Again, when I think about our statement of faith, the references are seeking to basically state where we're getting these beliefs from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So everybody.
That was 1 John 2:2.
Yes, 1 John 2:2. Is anyone like really upset when somebody uses big words that you don't understand?
Only if they're used out of context to try to sound smart.
I was thinking about how sometimes folks will complain that maybe a preacher uses big words that they don't understand, but there's a lot of words in the Bible that some people even have a hard time
Yeah. I don't get bothered when people use big term, big words. I only don't like it when I can tell they're using it out of context. We had.
Yeah. But what? I guess that's my only thoughts. What does propitiation mean?
Appeasing wrath.
Appeasing what?
Wrath.
Appeasing wrath.
Oh yes.
Yep.
I heard wrath.
I had something mentioned last time as far as like the atonement and what that means and how there are different quote unquote views. And one thing that's known to be a Protestant view of the atonement is the penal substitutionary atonement. But though Roman Catholics or maybe even Eastern Orthodox really kick against that, like we can't get away from like what the Bible says as far as like it's hard for people to understand, but when you think about the gospel, it's like, does God like say the gospel is going to be easy for people to understand, or does he say it's going to be a stumbling block for those who, you know, it's you know, to the Greeks it's foolishness, to us it's the power of God, but to a lot of people, like even like, you know, evolutionists and everything, they're like, we like, that's crazy, like God sent himself to die for the anger that he had towards us so he could appease his own anger towards us. He died himself, you know, like it's, they just, in their spiritual blindness, they're not able to wrap their minds around it, but basically that's what that word I believe means with propitiation, is the appeasing of God's wrath. God's wrath had to be appeased. It's either going to be appeased on us for our sin, or it's going to be appeased on Christ because he took our sin.
Right. And for him to take that wrath is exactly what that Bible verse talks, is out of a love for us. Anything else on that? All right. Next passage would be 1 Corinthians 15:3. I believe, I could be wrong. I think this was the passage that Charlie Kirk was referencing the last time, right before he died. 15:3.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, we can go ahead and read verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Mm-hmm. And that's the gospel right there in a nutshell. And it's a blessing to be reminded of that, and something that I think a lot of times we take for granted, especially if you were raised in church like I was. You know, you hear about the resurrection and Christ dying for our sins all the time, and it just kind of becomes, you just kind of get complacent about it and not as thankful. You take things for granted. But I've learned in the last couple of years that it's not something that we should take for granted, and that it should be at the forefront of our minds and everything that we do. So any other thoughts on that? A lot of these are very... Mm-hmm.
Like the atonement for sin, like, was accomplished by him and him alone.
Right. Yep, no other person is able to do what he did.
It's like you died for your sin and spend an eternity in hell, or you accept that Christ died for your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And get imputed his life and righteousness. Praise God. But I think that's the point of the, at least from the statement of faith standpoint, is that he died for our sins.
Right. All right. Any other thoughts on that? If not, we'll get to the last scripture on this one and finish out our belief of the atonement for sin. Who has a second? Miss Carol?
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no
righteousness of God in him.
Amen. So once we see again that he took our sin on himself, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So once again, just showing that Christ took our sins on himself and died for our sins, and that is what we believe of the atonement for sin. So, any other thoughts or anything on that? A lot of these scriptures don't exactly say the same thing, but it's very reiterated that is the atonement for sin, is that had Christ not taken our sins on himself and died for our sins, then there would be no atonement. That's the whole idea. So like Luke pointed out. All right. Number 8 then. I will go ahead. There's a few verses on that one too. A lot of them in John or 1 John. If you guys want to go ahead and start turning to those scriptures, the next point is number 8. This we believe of grace in the new birth. So I'll go ahead and read that paragraph while you guys turn to those places. It says, we believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be born again, that the new birth is a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is an instantaneous work and not a process, that the new birth, one dead in sin, is made a partaker of the divine nature and receives eternal life, the free gift of God. The new birth is brought in a matter beyond our comprehension, solely in the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel. Its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. So the first passage there is John 3:3. All right, go for it.
You did say John 3:3, not
correct. Yes, ma'am.
Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Right. And that goes against a lot of the New Age Christianity, but it is still a fact. It was the same back then in Bible times. It's the same today, that except you're born again, except you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you won't see the kingdom of God, despite what people are trying to turn Christianity into. Nothing's changed. Just like Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the plan of salvation is the same as well. And so it's of grace, and it's nothing that we've done, and it is required for us to be a part of the kingdom of God. Any other thoughts on that? Luke.
I just think it's interesting. I'm talking to Aiden yesterday, and basically just speaking of this thing, it is mysterious in the sense you read all of John 3, you know, Jesus says that that the wind bloweth where it listeth, you know, which means wheels, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell basically where it came from, where it's going. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I've tried to explain this and witnessing to folks, like, about how have you know, especially when I'm outside, it's like, have you ever been able to command the wind for it to just kind of blow on you? You know, and most people are like, no, like, you know, but there are, as our part, I guess, in salvation, you know, not to say we have some great, amazing part and we can save ourselves, but our part is that repentance and faith. And God's part is the power of the Spirit, which none of us can produce, you know. So I don't know for sure, it doesn't reference it, but 1 Corinthians 3, where, you know, basically Paul says, I watered, or I planted, and Paul's watered, but God gives the increase.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what it's talking about there. It's when it says that our new birth is brought in the matter beyond our comprehension, solely in the Holy Spirit, in connection with divine truth, so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel. So, no doubt, I believe the people that are saved by God's Spirit, He empowers us to, you know, live a life basically of repentance, of faith.
Yeah, and the Holy Spirit has to bring about that conviction in order for that to happen, because it's not within our nature to want to repent from our sin. It's actually the opposite. We want to keep going and keep doing what we're doing and living in our sin. But yeah, it's pretty interesting when you think about it, because I kind of, growing up, I just kind of had the idea that if people want to get saved, all they got to do is, you know, drop down on their knees and say a prayer to God and you know, repent from their sins. But when you look into it, there has to be a conviction. It talks about that wind blowing. The Holy Spirit has to be working on a heart in order for that conviction to take place and then to be able to repent from your sins there. Mm-hmm. So it's, yeah, have to have a broken and contrite heart. Absolutely. So now we know that God would, that all would repent. So that's not to say that there is only a select few, or that there's only one time in your life that God's going to grant you that repentance or that conviction. But it does happen when the Holy Spirit convicts a person. So, and a lot of times it's very visible and evident from the outside appearance. You hear preachers talking all the time about how they'll see somebody just gripping onto the pew, and you know, you can usually tell when that conviction is taking place, and mm-hmm. It's cool to see. So, any other thoughts on that passage? All right, we will move on to Luke. Right.
A man enter into his mother's womb, right, and be born a second time. Mm-hmm. And as Jesus tries to explain, he's like, I still don't understand it. And then so he says, are you a master in Israel and you don't understand these things? Mm-hmm. So basically he's saying, are you a teacher and mm-hmm. you don't understand what I'm talking about?
Right.
And so that's, I think, a lot of times when we read over that, we don't realize maybe what the implications of that are. It's like, you know the Old Testament, right? You know the prophets, you know the Psalms, you know and you know the law. Why don't you know what I'm talking about with the new birth?
Mm-hmm.
And so passages like Ezekiel 36, I believe, talk about that, about how God says he's going to take their heart, stony heart, out of them and give them a heart of flesh, and they're going to walk in his ways. You know, so.
You said Ezekiel 36?
Yes.
Okay.
Is
there any set of verses particularly?
Yes. Say verse 25 through 27. I mean, there's a long portion of it, maybe even to 31, but 25 to 27 says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you," which also I think references what Jesus is talking about. Unless you're saved by water and the Spirit, mm-hmm. You will not enter into the kingdom of God, not baptism, but there is a spiritual water which you can see connected multiple times in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament, but where God says he's a fountain of living water, in like in Jeremiah 17, but it says, "I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and mm-hmm. I will give you an heart of flesh, mm-hmm. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them."
Amen.
Amen. I like the when it talks about a new heart will I give you.
Mm-hmm. Old things are passed away.
Yep.
Yeah.
I think, yep, I was about to say, I think that is the next verse. Okay, go ahead.
"Therefore, bring him in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation."
That's funny. The verse was just mentioned right before we got to that passage. I like how that works. Very familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's one of the most exciting things. Sanctification is a lifelong thing and something we need to be always working on for sure. But it's always exciting when you see somebody get saved and there's that instant change and they don't have the desire for the same music. They don't have the desire for the same stuff that they did. And there's nobody told them those things. They just, you turn on a rock song and after getting saved and it's like, that's not right. You know, those two things don't work together. It's exciting to see those things. You know, back in the day, I remember when CDs were a thing, I've heard people give testimonies about they would go out and burn their CDs and or their cassette tapes, and it's crazy that that's outdated. That makes me feel old, but anyways, that was there was a lot of evidence back then of, you know, people would burn their movies, their books, their DVDs, CDs, whatever, not because somebody told them to, but just out of straight conviction, not even long after being saved. And it is a like the verse says, old things are passed away, all things are become, behold, all things are become new. So it's just evidence of that new heart that we just saw referenced in Ezekiel 36, new spirit.
I no longer even want to turn the radio on, or I just turn the radio on in the car and I hear talk shows because music does not attract me at all.
Mm-hmm.
Any of the music. It doesn't matter whether it's religious, most of that religious music isn't religious.
Right.
But even the talk shows are becoming so corrupt. And then, since Susie left, I haven't had a TV, and I am so thankful. I'm thankful for the peace where I can just talk to God in my home, you know?
Yeah.
It's just sad to see all of the evil around. It really is.
Yeah.
And I pray that the Lord comes soon, because everything is becoming work in my yard, but I see all the evil around me, you know, and I try to witness to my neighbors, but I feel that it's of no end, because they don't believe what I say. They won't turn from their evil way.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Pardon?
I said sorry, go ahead.
I'm trying to do what I can to witness to people, and I pray that each time I go and visit my sister, that the Lord will help me witness to her. I'm sorry for being a crybaby. This has been such an emotional week for me.
No, I think we need to weep and have a heart for souls. And it just goes to show, like, what you're talking about. The world has nothing to offer, and it entraps people to think that there is, but they just don't have anything. You see just from this past week, I mean, the reaction to what happened, just people that are celebrating death and stuff like that. That's what the world offers, just hatred and wickedness. And that I'm thankful that there is an alternative, that God didn't just leave us here to our own devices, And, you know, I think we all want the Lord to come, but the fact that he hasn't shows that we're not done here yet.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he can use something that, like what happened this week for good, and in some ways already has. I mean, I don't think I've ever heard in my lifetime the gospel presented on the news and on just a world stage as much as I have this week. And that's very, very thankful for that. It's been a blessing to see that. Hate what happened, but we know that God works all things together for good. And so we have those promises in scriptures that even when our heart is just tore up about things that's going on in our world, we know as Christians that there is a promise there. We have hope. We know how this thing's going to end. It's just
mm-hmm.
just little more heartache, a little bit more sorrow, but you know, Jesus is coming, and we just got to make sure we're ready, and until then, just keep plowing and keep sowing those seeds and stuff. So I know all of us, I think it's safe to say we all pray for Susie and her salvation, so as well as other lost family members that have been mentioned and stuff. So
you know what? When I picked this up this morning, and I thought, I was just sitting here thinking, man, you know, every time I go there, I can read something out of here. Every time. So that's what I'm going to start doing.
Yeah.
She won't listen otherwise, you know. But now she's kind of stuck, you know. She needs help to do everything. And
you got a captive audience.
That's right. And maybe
yeah, that'd be good. I like that idea. Were you going to say something, Miss Quick?
Everything's been so nice, I don't want to put a dollar on it. But, you know, the people that make comments about Brother Charlie being killed and that they are pleased with it in whatever words they choose, you got to remember that the devil has seared their conscience, and there's some that absolutely will not listen. But we need to keep in mind that where there's life, there's hope, that they will open their hearts to listening to the gospel message. That's all you can do.
We never want to undersell the power of the Holy Spirit
right.
either. You know, it may be from an outward standpoint looking at it and saying there's no chance for them or there's no hope. That's underselling God's power, really,
right.
And it's a dangerous thing to do.
Yeah, very timely in our family devotions, we're reading in Galatians, and it was pointing out how Paul went into a lot of detail with the Galatians about his conversion, just documenting basically, or testifying about how much of an enemy he was, to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They're afraid for him to come to their church. he's just faking it. There's no, and it's that's the type of mentality we ought to have. The greatest enemy of the gospel, God gets amazing glory out of saving and converting. And
mm-hmm.
It ended with that question of which enemies of the gospel are you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. Kyle?
God's love, and hate and love death. You see that today. Also, if it's any hope, I skipped to the end of the book and we win.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's what I was saying. We know how this thing ends. You know, there was probably people, in Bible times that looked at Paul as a lost cause and would never be converted, because you had to be pretty hateful to persecute Christians and kill people the way and be a part of those things like he was. But if God can and turn the heart of Paul and turn him into what Paul became, then God can take the ones that are celebrating the death of Charlie Kirk, and he can transform them too.
Mm-hmm.
It's not our words that that are used to convict people. It's the word of God, and so you know, it's our job to just keep sowing, keep what's the word, plowing, and keep going on for God. Like I said, if the Lord hasn't come yet, so we're not done here. We still got work to do, is the way that I think we should look at it. It's definitely times like this week where we wish it would just go ahead and happen, and God would just rapture His saints. But you know, there's good that can come from this. I've seen on social media and stuff like that, people saying that they were going to go to church for the first time today, just because of what happened. They just feel like they need to be closer to God and everything. So, you know, God's going to use things like this. Not all of it may be genuine, but even if one soul is saved from this situation, then it's all worth it. I think even Charlie Kirk would agree with that if he was here. So, somebody had their hand up. I lost track. Who? Miss Nancy?
I think we always forget that when we're when we see someone and we're out to witness and we hesitate, we got to remember that just a few words from the Word might save someone.
Mm-hmm.
We just need to remember the Lord is working here. We're just His helpers.
Mm-hmm.
We're here to help the witness and spread the gospel.
And we don't know what else God's been doing in that person's life. He's convicting us to witness to. You know, he or she could have a grandma that's been trying to work on that individual, or just a friend that's like, you need to get saved. And you being that stranger just coming and giving a word from God may be all it takes. May not get saved right then, but it's just more seeds being planted, and we just wait for God to give the increase. Luke? Just how many words is that? Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Not very many words, but it, yeah.
12 or 13.
Yeah. Just 12 or 13 words and somebody converted. Not you said it was Spurgeon that did that? Not Spurgeon's words, but God's words.
Amen.
And that's, you know, we feel like it falls upon deaf ears, but you never know what it's going to do. You know, you hear stories all the time about somebody who's lived an ungodly life and just people trying to witness to them for years and years and years, and finally they come to a church service and get saved, or they go to a tent revival and they get saved. And you know, when we give up, we're saying that God's not powerful enough, or the Holy Spirit's not powerful enough to convict that heart. And so It's convicting to think about it that way. That's kind of what I've come to realize. But
can I talk about a tract I read once?
Sure.
There was this professional swimmer, so like he was training for the Olympics and stuff, and he had friends that were training, but this one friend was a born-again Christian, and he kept witnessing to this guy, and he kind of kept putting him off, and, well, yeah, sounds good, da-da-da-da. Well, so one early morning, he was going to go to the swimming pool and practice his dives. And the pool always had water in it, you know, so when he went into the pool room, he didn't even bother to turn on the lights. He climbed up on the ladder up onto the diving board, and he spread out his arms, you know, to get ready, and it hit him that his friend had witnessed that God stretched out his arms and died for him. And he just looked at that, because there's windows above from streetlights shining down, and it shone right across the wall where he was doing this. And he just stood there for a few moments and just looked at that. And he climbed down the ladder and kneeled and asked the Lord Jesus to save his soul. Then he went over and turned on the lights, and the pool was empty of water. So he was that close to death and going to hell.
Wow. That's a great testimony for sure. And that close to dying and going to hell, and the words from somebody who'd been witnessing to him reminded him.
Yep.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Right.
It's amazing.
Yeah. That's really powerful. That's all. And bringing up the thief on the cross, I never thought about that. That's pretty cool. Let's see. We were at 2 Corinthians 5, so the next set of verse is 1 John 5:1. Does anybody have that? All right, Brother Luke, go ahead.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him.
Amen. We have a love that comes from Christ. Any thoughts on that? I do like the whosoever. That's a very important word. Especially when you deal with Calvinism, or those who believe, some people like to sugarcoat it and call it the doctrines of grace, whatever. Whosoever means whosoever, not just a select few or a chosen few. It's anybody who believeth that Jesus is Christ is the born of God, and whosoever is willing to repent, God will save them. So that whosoever word is very, very important. Right. Yep. If you find yourself believing those beliefs, then you need to repent and realize that God didn't send his son to live a perfect life and die on the cross and rise again on the third day just for a select few people. It's for anyone. And I'm thankful that I'm one of the whosoevers, and I think everybody in here has a testimony, so I'm thankful that you guys are part of that too, and that God didn't just pick Antoine or Miss Nancy out of this room, and he chose and saw fit to die on the cross for all of us. Mm-hmm. So that word whosoever, whenever I see that, it always sticks out to me.
I was challenged many years ago that wherever you see whosoever, just put your name there.
Mm-hmm.
I
remember you did that in our Sunday school class when I was in your class. You would say that. Yeah, Miss Teresa, if you guys didn't hear that in the back, Miss Teresa said that she was taught many years ago that wherever you see the word whosoever, you can just kind of put your name in there, and then it's talking directly to you, and you can put yourself in that spot. So, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. All right. Any other thoughts on that verse? Again, this isn't meant to be a real deep study, just a reminder. And I, for one, have been really enjoyed so far going through these things. So if no one else has any thoughts, we'll go ahead and go on to the next one, and we'll probably finish there, John 3, 6 through 8. Does anybody have that? All right, Miss Teresa. Amen. We kind of talked about this already, but just the wind blowing where it listeth, or what was the word you said that?
Wills,
yeah.
Desires.
So, I think it's Brother Hewitt who uses the hashtag blow wind blow whenever he's doing evangelistic efforts. It's just praying that the Holy Spirit will bring about conviction, that wind will blow. So. We kind of touched on this already, but does anybody have any thoughts on that aside from what we've already discussed? Sometimes I think we're getting ahead of the verses here that it has.
Just a comment, like a lot of times the Lord has, I believe, led me to use that analogy, like you can't control the wind, you know?
That's right.
And as I'm witnessing or preaching to somebody, it's just crazy how many times the wind starts blowing. Like, I can't actually think of a time it didn't blow. I'm like thinking, like, you can't command the wind to blow, right? And they're like, no. And then the wind's like, thank you, Lord.
Sounds like you guys had some wind yesterday.
No. Yes. Just a little.
Yep. So, yeah, missed opportunity on the blow and blow thing, though. So I'm very thankful for the time that we've had going through these things, and looking forward to going over the rest of it. So we covered the atonement for sin today, and then grace and the new birth. We'll be able to finish that out next week. But I'm just thankful for salvation, thankful for God's grace, even though we don't deserve it, you know. We none of us deserve anything but hell, and yet we're here and sitting in church today, having the freedom to do so, and all that's just by God's grace, and you know it's a privilege that He allows us to serve Him. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get on with the morning message. I'm thankful for the Quicks being here. Looking forward to hearing him preach, and we'll see what God has for us. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we get to gather in your house, Lord. Thank you for the freedom and the liberty that we have to do so, Lord. Just even though our country is in turmoil, Lord, and just they need you, Lord. We turned our back on you in our country, Lord, and just we're seeing the results of that. And I just pray, but I'm thankful that even among all that, Lord, that we still have the liberty and the freedom to meet in your house and just. Edify each other and exhort one another, and I'm just thankful for the time that we've had in Sunday school to go over our statement of faith, and just all these things, Lord, come from your word, and I'm thankful that we don't follow a man-made document of man-made structure or beliefs, Lord. We follow the doctrines laid out from you, Lord, the one who created everything, and we're just thankful that you saw fit to give us your word and just not leave us here to our own devices, Lord. And just thank you as we discuss today for your salvation and just coming and dying on the cross for the sins of the world, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, that you did that, that you lived a perfect life and that you were willing to die on the cross for our sins. And none of us are worthy, as we were just talking about, Lord. We all deserve hell, but you would that none would perish, and we're thankful for that today, Lord. And if there's any that doesn't doesn't know you as their Savior or has never experienced that salvation, I pray that today would be the day that they get that right, Lord, and that you would do a work in them, that old things would pass away, all things become new, and just give somebody a new heart today, Lord. And I just pray that you be with the message, Lord. Just be with Brother Quick. Thank you for him coming in and just wanting to minister to us, Lord. Pray that you'd fill him with your Spirit. Just give him your words to speak and just hide him behind the cross today, Lord, as he preaches. In Jesus' name, amen.